Our text tonight comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we will be looking at verses 16 through 27. So Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Would you listen, please, as I once again read to you the Word of God? Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, pardon me for that mind blank, "May we know what is this new teaching that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling of or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you in every way are very religious. For I passed among and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind and breath and life and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries and the dwelling places, and that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way through him, toward him, and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for again the testimony of Paul's faithfulness in the preaching of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that our hope is that same gospel. We thank you that our calling is that same calling. We pray, O Lord, that as we see Paul's passion for the unconverted, that we too might be stirred up in our hearts and minds to speak the truth to those who need to hear. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as Paul was waiting for his brethren to join him in Athens and to gather together again on their missionary efforts, he was waiting in Athens. I want to read verses 16 and 17 once again for you. "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues and with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." That which seemed to catch the Apostle Paul's attention and certainly gathered his zeal together that he might preach the gospel to these people was as he looked about and saw the great number of idols. He was provoked by the sight of these idols, by the lostness which they testified to. The word provoked speaks of a grief or a compassion, a violent excitement, or as we might say in North Carolina, he had a fit. It was an excitement and a concern and a troubled mind and heart concerning the great number of idols that were there. And these idols were not passive creatures. Sometimes we think of idols as being so. In a sense, they are. As the prophet says, they neither speak nor talk. You carve a bit of wood and make an idol out of one part of it and use the other part to cook your dinner with. So we understand in reality they're passive, but in the hands of the enemy, they are quite active. They will drag men off to hell. They will distract him from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn people away from the only one hope, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They represent false gods. A God that did not create and a God that does not govern anything. They have become the focus of worship and love for all sorts of people, as they were in Athens, these people that loved so much just to talk theology, just to talk about God. It was like an in-person Facebook post and a discussion about the things of God that just was not so much important in the way it manifests itself in their lives, but rather in the entertainment value that it provided. And so, as we look at the Apostle Paul, and he speaks of his being provoked, these idols and all their bits and pieces seek to run the world contrary to the way of God. And we don't have throughout the city so much a representation of this idolatry by little statues here and there. You might go into a particular restaurant and see a little Buddha sitting there, and that is an idol indeed. But the idols that we face daily are those means that would draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. When sex and sexuality is the focus of life, when the LGBT and whatever else might be added to that becomes a manner in which we understand our sexuality, the progressiveness of the church, the worship of progressiveness of the church and of worship and of the gospel and ethics and everything that desire that the church might be relevant. We create idols in these manners as we seek to please people and to please movements around us rather than staying on target with the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, the faithfulness to God's law as we are His people and are compelled to do so. So Paul, in the first verse of our text, finds himself stirred up as we should. We should not be that we are just angry with people because they don't believe what we believe. It ought to be that we have passion to see men and women who are tied up by these manners of religion, these substitutes for the gospel, these ways of life, that we should have this kind of compassion for them and desire to see them converted, as did Paul. He sees the world as a needy place, the parts of the world into which we were speaking. You look at how he gives a catalog, or how Luke gives a catalog of that which was going on. He began with the Jews in the synagogue, and then with the devout persons, and then everybody else. It was his desire to preach the gospel. Everybody that Providence brought into the circle of his life, everybody that could be found in the marketplace, he took that as being a commission from God, for God has indeed commissioned us to preach the gospel to all men throughout the whole of the world. And that ought to begin, of course, with those that you can actually preach to, those you can actually talk to. He reasons with them, with all that would listen, to those who were there by his providence. He spoke to all kinds of men. Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians concerning the differences of mankind, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's understanding of the gospel was that it was to go to all manner of men, all types of people, and it was to be proclaimed as the hope of their salvation. To explain how it is that Christ could be the way to salvation, to dispute the matter, to argue the faith, to drive into the work of polemics, to put the case forward in defense of the faith, while dismantling the case for the worship of idols, telling people they are wrong for the sake of their souls. And this is what the Apostle Paul gave himself to. He was not shy at the task of saying, this is right and this is wrong, which is an uncomfortable thing, granted, that when we speak to people about the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. But it is truth, and their truth was not the truth. Some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? What's he trying to say? And babbler is one of those words that indicates that the meaning of it is kind of like the sound of it, so that they're just noise-making, just babbling, just like a little child who does not yet speak might make babbling noises. Here also, Paul was accused of being a babbler. They took him And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, I did not have a trouble with that word before tonight. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except the hearing and the telling of something new. Now, Areopagus, also known with Mars Hill, which I should have gone with at the get-go, but at Mars Hill, the place in the city of Athens that had been in ancient times a place of the council of the city meeting, they would determine right and wrong, and they would speak to the nature of the ethics of the city, the gods of the city. And it was a natural place that the discussion should continue, a place where they might be measured and weighed out. And so their call was, let us go here. Let us have something of a, not so much as a formal inquisition, but let him speak and let us hear and let us try to understand what he's trying to say. That their truth there, though, was a truth that was not truth at all. There were many, many variations to their gods. A couple of them that are mentioned here, the Epicureans, formed around 270 B.C., thought that the highest good is the highest pleasure and enjoyment. They lived life full, just like Joel Osteen wants you to. They lived life with all of its pleasures. Doesn't mean that they were all debauched, but many of them were. And the Stoic philosophers, who formed the other bookend of the collection of idolatrous ways, were fatalists. They were believers that good and evil were pretty much the same. They had no zeal or passion. The Stoic is often, in fact, used to speak of someone who is without passion. You might say of a friend or an acquaintance that has gone through troubled times and say, well, he seems quite Stoic in his dealing with this. And we understand what that means. So the Stoic philosophers and the Epicureans and many others, for there was a multitude of idols there and a multitude of ways it might be produced. But even though they would accept a great number of idols and ways, they found a particular prejudice towards those teachings of the Apostle Paul. They saw the preacher as a babbler, someone making noise, someone full of unfounded ideas and arguments. And this should not be a surprise to us, for we have read many times over and over again from 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discernment and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demanded a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. Verse 14 of the second chapter continues the idea when it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. Paul is teaching the Corinthians at this point that the nature of truth is that the unconverted don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They can't receive it because they are, by their blindness, by their deadness, unable to understand the truth. They saw Paul as a preacher of foreign gods, gods from other religions, perhaps barbarians, outlandish, even maybe demonic in their understanding what was going on. But the opposition, make no mistake, the opposition was because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Is it not obvious to us all how that when men gather their forces against the Christian faith, they always seem to find areas of compromise and areas where they can get along with all other manners of religion but Christianity. And that is because in Christianity is the proclamation that there is but one way of salvation, and that way requires that we be humbled, that we come to our Savior as one unable to save ourselves, unable to contribute anything to our salvation. We must come repenting and believing and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Their interest was an interest of something new. They were entertained, they were excited, they were engaged, they were talking, they were debating with the Apostle Paul. Things yet did not make sense to him. To them, it was amusement, it was entertainment, it was some mental, intellectual stimulation. These people loved to listen and discuss religion without repenting of their beliefs and sins and without putting their faith in Christ and Christ alone. In verses 22 through 23, let me read that text again. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed among you, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heavens and the earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." The Apostle Paul could not resist the opportunity to make use of this particular idol that was established there in their city, the one to the unknown God. These people were religious because they did a lot of religious stuff and an attempt to cover all their bases. It was not it's not unlike in the Hindu world when you have thousands of gods. You just need one more, just in case. You want to be sure you got all the gods out there appeased, that you've done things. I remember talking to a national brother in India, and he was talking about some of the missionaries that would come over, and they would say, "Who wants to make Jesus their Savior?" Hands would go up. People would say, "Yes, we'll take Jesus as our Savior. We were glad to do that." He said they would get a warm welcome from the Hindus if they are invited to believe in Jesus. But if they were invited to believe in Jesus and only Jesus as the only way of salvation, they would be stoned, they would be ridiculed, they would be shouted out of town. Because if you have 100,000 gods, one more, it's not a big deal. And you might even see it as that extra bit of coverage that the insurance agent is always trying to sell you. This new policy will give you a bit more coverage with this or with that. And so the Athenians were caught up in the practice of the worship of God, small g. Their use of idols was amazing, and yet they still were not sure that their bases were covered. And so they erected this statue to the unknown God. And Paul announced that Paul's announcement concerning this was essentially saying that you really don't know God after all. Here is a God that you ought to know. He is the creator of all things. As Hebrews 11 reminds us, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in man's made temples. He is not small or beholding to man. He is not served. He is not served or supplied by man. He has no need, for in fact, he gives to man life and breath. Romans chapter 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 nails it quite well. It is that God is the one that supplies our needs, that we are not those who come to God and offer up offerings and things which he has need of, for he has need of nothing. Their ignorance is answered by the Apostle Paul in 26 and 27 by a call to repent. What was it that Paul was after? He was after their repentance for their false worship of false gods, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they might trust in the resurrected one. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. That men were created, and they were created for a particular purpose. Created one people from Adam, created to fill the earth and to fulfill the calling of God, created, as our shorter catechism reminds us, that the chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. The purpose of mankind is that. The rule by which we are given that we might fulfill that purpose is found in the second question. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The path is laid out for us, as the Westminster Divines pulled up from the text of Scripture these theological statements, reminding us that there is but one way to God, and finding Him, being saved, being brought to faith in Christ, gives us an understanding of what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. We're here to enjoy God. We're here to do so as we attend to the Word of God in the Old and the New Testaments. And that is that the Scriptures in those two testaments do principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. The heart is to be focused upon this path. And God calls men to seek Him in verse 27. To seek Him and to move towards Him. Isaiah 55, 6, Amos 5, and then Hebrews 11, very quickly. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He was near. Amos 5, for thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek Me and live. Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He is not far off, we are told. So Paul speaks to the Athenians. So Paul speaks to us. So Paul speaks through us to those who would hear us speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, then you shall certainly be saved. Paul's babble, as they would call it, must be ours as well. In Psalm 145, we are told the Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Stop there, which is an abrupt, and the story is not finished, but it was enough to be said in one night this far. We will pick up, God willing, next week. But there are a number of things that stand out in this text that ought to stand out in our lives as well. When we began this look at the book of Acts, we were reminded and encouraged to look at it in light of that which God would have us as believers to do and what God would have us as a church to be like. And these experiences of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys speak to us as to our calling as well, as he is moved with compassion for the lostness of those who are idol worshipers. He was brought to a point of a fit or a troubled soul, stirred up mind. And he could not help but to speak to those in every place that he could, in the synagogue, to the Jews and to the other religious people that would be there. But then in the marketplace, everywhere he bumped in, wherever Providence brought somebody, he was ready to speak to them concerning the nature of their false religion and the hopelessness of the way they live out their lives, and the hope that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great encouragement to be reminded of these things. It is a simple task which we are called to. It is an uncomfortable task, however. Uncomfortable because we, in dealing with people about their religious views, we must necessarily at some point out that their views are wrong. They cannot be right if Christianity is right. Their idols are false. Their hopes are empty. And yet, we have this gospel As a church, we support the cause through various missionaries, through students that we seek to help in their education, through various means of ministry in the city. But it is also that which we are called to, like the Apostle Paul, in a manner of our patient and yet firm discussions with those who are outside of Christ but are in our lives. May it please God to give us grace to be faithful, to be stirred up with the idols of our world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for the Apostle Paul and for his journeys. We thank you for Luke and his labors to record these things for us. We thank you, Father, that it is by your Spirit that these things have taken place, that the Scriptures were kept. It is by your Spirit that the souls were saved and that many followed the Apostle Paul from the city of Athens into the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace that we might also speak the gospel to those outside of Christ, that we might, in our moments of explaining these things to people, that we might have graciousness, but at the same time a firmness, that we might be able to speak of how they might know Christ and know him best. We pray in the name of Christ these things. Amen.